Well, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be in three different places this morning in Scripture, and I know that's rare for us. We typically go verse by verse, but this morning we're going to be in three different places, and so just be ready to flip back to Romans chapter 12 and also to Luke chapter 10. This morning I've got good news and I got bad news, just like last week. The good news, my friends, is the election is over in two more days, and all God's people said. Yeah. Whew. The bad news is the drama really begins after the election is over. And we know this, right? I mean, we know that no matter who wins, we are guaranteed to have challenges in the Supreme Court and allegations of voter fraud and voter suppression and mudslinging across the aisles and name-calling and just ugliness. But as I reminded you last week, church family, if you are a believer in Christ, you are called to remember that your citizenship is in heaven. You are called to remember that you are an ambassador for Christ. In fact, let me read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Here Paul writes, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And you say, well, what does that mean? What is an ambassador for Christ? Well, ambassador is a government term. An ambassador is someone who serves as the representative of their home country while living in another country. So an ambassador might have a citizenship in America, but they might live in Morocco. Can anybody point to where Morocco is on the globe? Everybody's pointing. A few of you can. In America, the Secretary of State, y'all think that'll stay there if I leave it? If it falls, everybody point to Michael and say, "What'd you do, Michael?" In America, the Secretary of State's the one who advises the president on who to choose for ambassadors. The story's told of one of Ronald Reagan's Secretary of State's. His name was George Shultz. And when he would have an interview with a newly appointed ambassador, he would call them into their office, or into his office. And when that newly appointed ambassador would walk into his office, there would be a globe on the table. And Shultz would have them go to the globe, spin it around, and point to the country. Say, "Where is your country?" And so they'd go, they'd spin around, and they'd point to Morocco, for example, which by the way is just south of Spain. That's where Morocco is. It's in Africa. And Shultz would congratulate them and say, "Well done. If you're going to live there, you ought to know where it is on a map, right?" Until one day, a man named Mike Mansfield came in. He was actually a Senate Majority Leader at one time. And he came in, and the ambassador was hoping to appoint him to Japan. And so Jeff Shultz tells Mike Mansfield, "Walk over to the globe and show me where your country is." And Mike Mansfield spins the globe, and he points to the United States of America. And he says, "There, sir, that's my country." And Shultz, from that moment forward, said he never forgot that moment. And subsequently, he told every ambassador that came in for an interview, he would tell them the following quote. He would say this: "Never forget that you may be over there in that country, but your country is the United States of America. You are there to represent us. You are there to take care of our interests. Never forget it." My church family, my friends, never forget this. You are ambassadors for Christ. Yeah. Which means that you are to represent the Lord. Wherever you live in this land, you are an ambassador for Christ. You may live in small town Missouri, but your citizenship is in heaven. And you are an ambassador sent to your community as a representative of the Most High King, the King of Kings, and you are called to represent His interests while you live in your community. And part of representing His interests means that you be a good citizen according to the Word of God. So in 2 days, after the election's over, and chaos ensues, as we know it will, and half the country goes into shock, they can't believe that somebody else would vote for that candidate. When half the country's in shock and in chaos, you, dear friends, are called to act differently. You're commanded to act differently. Regardless of how the election turns out, you have a responsibility before your King of Kings to act differently, to be a good citizen. So today, from God's Word, I want to show you four responsibilities, four biblical responsibilities for all believers. And by the way, this isn't just for us in America. These are four biblical responsibilities for every citizen in every country throughout all time. Four biblical responsibilities of citizenship for believers. If you have your Bibles open to the book of 1 Timothy, let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word as we read the passage from our very first point, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And here's what God's Word says to us this morning. First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Would you pray with me? Father, right now we pray for our leaders as you have commanded. I pray for our state leaders, our national leaders. I pray for our president. I pray for them, Lord, and I do so asking that you would give them wisdom to know how to govern. Father, I pray for them asking that if they don't know who you are, that they would come to become a Christian. They would repent and believe and be saved. And Father, I ask that if they do know who you are, then I pray that you would help them to obey, help them to love you, help them to honor you. And Father, I pray that today, as we gather under your word, you would show us what our role according to Scripture is, how we can be good citizens in your view, how we can be good ambassadors for you here in this land. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways you bless us and for all the ways you encourage us. And we pray you would have your way here this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Four biblical responsibilities for citizenship. Number one, citizens are commanded to pray for their leaders. We just read that. You're commanded to pray for your leaders. And you say, why in the world would I pray for our governmental leaders? Like, why in the world would I do that? I don't like their policy. I don't like how they govern. I don't agree with how they govern. I'm not even sure if I like them. Why would I pray for them? Well, let me give you two reasons according to this passage we just read. Number one, you should pray for your governmental leaders. Well, let me just give you one big reason first. Can I do that? You should pray for your governmental leaders because God told you to. That ought to be enough, but here's two more reasons. You should pray for your governmental leaders because it is pleasing to God. That's what verse 3 says. Look in your Bible. It says that this is good and it what? Pleases God our Savior. That should be enough too, that it pleases God when you pray for your leaders. I want to honor God and I want to please God. And when I pray for my leaders, regardless of party affiliation, that pleases God. But there's a second reason. You should pray for your governmental leaders because it's pleasing to God. But you should also pray for your governmental leaders because it's beneficial to us. Listen, when you pray for your leaders, there's something in it for you. It pleases God and it's beneficial to us. That's what verse 1 and 2 says. Look very closely. First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority. And then what does your Bible say right after that? That, or so that. I urge you to pray so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Listen, we pray for our leaders with purpose. We pray for them to know how to govern. We pray for them to have wisdom. We pray for them to have sound and solid leadership. We pray for them to glorify God. We pray for them to turn to Christ and be saved if they aren't. And we pray for them to obey God if they are. And listen, we pray for them, and when we do so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And you say, that is basic. I know we should pray for our leaders. But can I tell you, it's one thing to know it and another thing to do it. You can know it, but if you don't do it, you don't really know it. You should pray for your leaders because it's pleasing to God and it's beneficial for us. Citizens are commanded to pray for their leaders. Secondly, we're commanded to submit to our leaders. Turn back to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 in your Bibles. And while you're turning there, let me remind you that we talked about this last week, and there's no need to re-preach the same sermon from last week, but it's important to understand that we are commanded to submit to our leaders. Look at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 and then skip down to verse 5. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then the one who resists authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. Skip down to verse 5. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. We are commanded, we are told to submit to our leaders, to governmental leaders in all areas of life, with the rare exceptions of one, when our government asks us individuals or as a church to directly violate the word of God. At that point, we exercise civil disobedience. Or number two, when the government asks us to violate our own conscience. If one of those two things happened, then we are called to remember that our citizenship is in heaven and that our King's word is higher than any government word here on earth. It supersedes any rule, law, or command given by any governmental authority. We're moving quickly. Citizens are commanded to pray for their leaders, to submit to their leaders. Thirdly, citizens are commanded to honor their obligations. Look at verse 6 and 7, Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. And for this reason, you pay taxes. Since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks, pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. We are commanded by God's holy word to pay what we owe, no matter how hard that might be. We are commanded, we are obligated as believers in Christ to pay what we owe, including our taxes, but don't pay one more cent than you have to. Take advantage of all of those deductions that you can. But pay everything that you owe. Don't cheat. Pay what you owe. We are obligated to pay respect to those we owe respect. How you doing? We're obligated to pay honor to those we're called to honor. How you doing? You say, oh man, these people, they are not worthy of respect. They're not worthy of honor. And I submit to you that you aren't paying respect because they are worthy of respect. You aren't paying respect because they are worthy of that. You're not paying honor because they are worthy of honor. Instead, you are paying respect and honor because God is worthy of respect and honor. And God is the one who appointed them. God, they are God's servants. That's what verse 6 says. Look at what the Bible says. And for this reason you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants. We just sang about the Ancient of Days. He's the King of Kings. Nothing happens outside of His command and control. We don't pay taxes. Listen, we don't pay taxes, tolls, honor, and respect because they deserve it. We pay taxes, tolls, honor, and respect because God deserves it. We honor Him, and we honor those authorities that He has established. We honor our obligations. There's one more responsibility of citizenship that I want us to camp on for just a minute. Turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. When you're there, say, I'm there. If you're not there, say, hold up. While you're turning there, let me just fill you in a bit. Many of you are familiar with this story. It's a story of the Good Samaritan. And it brings up our fourth point. If citizens are commanded to pray for their leaders, submit to their leaders, and honor their obligations, the fourth responsibility is this. Citizens are commanded to love their neighbor. Here's the story. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says this. Then an expert in the law stood up to test him being Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus asked him. How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus told him. "Do this and you will live." Verse 29. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus. Can you see the scene? Wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus, the Bible says, verse 30, look in your Bible. Jesus took up the question and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, they beat him up, and they fled, leaving him half dead." A priest, that would be a Jewish religious person, a priest happened to be going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, another Jewish religious person, in the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he saw him and he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him. And when he saw the man, verse 33 says, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. And then he put him on his animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, which is money. He gave money to the innkeeper and he said, "Take care of him. And when I come back, I'll reimburse you whatever extra you spend." And Jesus turns to the expert in the law and he says, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" Now let me ask you, pause for a second. And a little participation here. If Jesus were here and you overheard him tell you this story and he turns to you and he says, "Which of those three proved to be the neighbor?" What would you say? Samaritan. The Samaritan. Now, most of you know that Samaritans and Jews, they hated each other. The fact that Jesus would tell a story where the Jewish leaders would be, the Jewish religious leaders would be the bad guys who avoided the problem, who pretended like they didn't see the man, who had no compassion, and that the Samaritan was the one who was the good guy, that the Samaritan was the one who sacrificed his time, his energy, his resources, and his money, that was a shock. Now, remind me, because I'm very forgetful, okay? Remind me. Jesus just asked you to prove, Jesus just asked who proved to be the neighbor, and your answer was who? Samaritan. The Samaritan, which is a very normal way to answer it, isn't it? But look at how the expert in the law answered it. Look at verse 37. My Bible says, the one who showed mercy to him. He couldn't even say the word Samaritan. He couldn't even let that word come out of his mouth, the one who showed mercy. Here's the whole point to this story. Here's what Jesus is driving at. As believers, we are called, we are commanded to worry less about who our neighbor is and focus more on loving our neighbor. Worry less about what the exact specifications of a neighbor is, and focus more on loving your neighbor. To say another way, focus more on being a good ambassador for Christ. If you'll give me just a little leeway here this morning, let me stomp on your toes just a bit, and let me phrase it another way. Your political opponent is not your enemy. They are your neighbor. The person who votes differently than you is not your enemy. That's your neighbor. And regardless of how the world acts next Tuesday night, we are commanded to act different and to love our neighbor. And why? Why are we called to love our neighbor? Because you, dear brother and sister in Christ, you are an ambassador for Christ. It's worth reading that again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since, that means because, God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We love our neighbor because we're here in this land as ambassadors and as representatives of our great King. And hear me when I say this, our great King is far more interested in eternal placement than he is in temporary politics. Amen. Listen, I know that right now so many of you are so passionate about politics, and I'm not trying to take that away from you. Be passionate about politics. That's good. That's a good thing. You have strongly held opinions about who should vote and how they should vote, and if they don't vote this way, you tend to get a little fired up. I want to encourage you to be passionate. But while you passionately hold to your politics, I want to make sure that you're being obedient to the command of being a good citizen. So here's what I know. Citizens are commanded to pray for their leaders, basic. Citizens are commanded to submit to their leaders, basic. Citizens are commanded to honor their obligations, basic. Citizens are commanded to love their neighbor, basic. But if your king called you into the room, into his office as an ambassador, and he said, "How you doing?" And you said, "Well, I know I'm supposed to pray, and I know I'm supposed to submit, and I know I'm supposed to honor, and I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor." And he says, "That's not what I'm asking." Didn't ask what you know. The question is, how you doing? Let me ask you, church family, do you pray for your leaders? Do you submit to the laws of the land? Do you honor your obligations? Do you love your neighbors? If the answer is no in any one of those areas, then I want you to seek forgiveness and walk in forgiveness. Let me say it another way. If you have failed to pray for your leaders, you are guilty of sin and must repent. If you have failed to submit to your leaders, to the law of the land, you are guilty of sin and must repent. If you have not honored your obligation, not paid taxes, tolls, not given honor and respect where it's due, then you are guilty of sin and must repent. And if you've done all those things, but you haven't loved your neighbor, you are guilty of sin and you must repent. And to repent means that you acknowledge the error of your way and you turn from the error of your way. You don't just say, I'm sorry, God, my bad. But you pray for your leaders. You express sorrow, but then you do the thing that you weren't doing. You begin praying for your leaders and following the law and honoring your obligations. And for heaven's sake, please love your neighbor. Listen, if you're here today and you are not yet a citizen of the kingdom of God, you may have heard these things and you may have been like, "Man, I've never heard this stuff before, and I want to be like that." Let me share with you the only way you can accomplish those four tasks is if you are empowered by God to do those four tasks. God's the one who helps us to do those things. And if you are not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you have no hope of doing those things. Let me beg you that if you have not trusted in Christ for your salvation, today is your day. The Bible says this, that all have sinned and become separated from God because of that sin. But Jesus lived a sinless life, absolutely sinless life, and yet he died a sinner's death. paying the penalty of my sin and yours on the cross. And when he did that, he made a way for us to have dual citizenship, to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. But hear me when I say this, it's even better than being a citizen of the kingdom of God. When he did that, he made you family. If you repent of your sin and trust in Christ, you become a child of the Most High King. You become a child of God. Hear me, if that's you today, you need to repent. If you don't know Jesus, you need to repent of your sin and believe in Christ and be saved and then be baptized next week. Well, here's the conclusion. When someone asks you, "Where are you from?" Point to the globe and show me where you're from. I want you to grab your Bible instead. And I want you to open it to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And there, I want you to point to them and read that verse, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone asks you, "Where are you from?" I want you to be able to point to heaven and say, "Heaven's where my citizenship is. That's where I'm going. I live in Moberly. I live in Huntsville. I live in Cairo. I live in Mexico. I live in Sturgeon. I live in Colombia. I live there, but my home is heaven. That's my country, and God is my King." Listen, the only way you can claim that verse to be true is if you repent of your sin and trust in Christ. I'm going to ask you this morning to be obedient to the Lord, to respond to Him in however He's moving in your world. I want you to know that the altar is open. If you need to repent because maybe you haven't been as an effective of an ambassador as you need to be, repent. You can come to the altar and do that. You can repent right where you are. If you need to ask for God's help to help you be a better ambassador, the altar's open. Come and ask Him to help you. He will. If you need to believe in Christ and be saved, I'm going to be right there as we sang Ancient of Days, and I would love to pray with you. Whatever the Lord is asking you to do today, I pray that you do what He says, because He is our King. And we love and honor Him. To God be the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way you have called us to live as ambassadors here. I pray, Father, you would help us to be ambassadors for the sake of the gospel. Help us this week to not contribute to all of the vile and ugly things that we know are going to be happening. Help us instead to be a good neighbor. Help us to be a beacon of hope. Help us to remind the world, the watching world, that our hope is not in D.C. politics. Our hope is in Christ, the Ancient of Days. And it is on Christ, the solid rock, that we stand. All other ground, sinking sand. Father, thank you that you are solid. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.